is unseen. Your word tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that there are things that we fight each day, and they're not people. It's the unseen world. The spiritual warfare around us, Lord, is rampant, and oftentimes we're not even in the fight. We're sitting on a bench. And so, Lord, help us to ramp up our game, if you will, our faith, and start trying to acknowledge that the bad things that go on around us and in our lives are not necessarily from people, but the influence of the evil one on people. And I think it's totally appropriate that you had Jason speak to us today about the evil one who tries to discourage us. And so, Lord, we do get discouraged. And so help us to grow in faith and not fear. And Lord, we look forward to Steve coming here and ask that you bless his ministry before he gets here through our prayers. Convict us to be prayerful. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew again. We've started a sermon series in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew. Karen, recording back there okay? Thank you so much. Wouldn't it be marvelous if nobody cares who got the credit? Wouldn't that be great if nobody cares who got the credit? I ran across that quote this week, and that quote is from a guy by the name of Oswald Sanders. And the quote was so powerful that I thought I'd put it up on the screen for you. Hola. Wouldn't it be marvelous if nobody cares who got the credit? J. Oswald Sanders said that. And as I consider that topic of discussion, it really fits with our sermon title today. You can probably see it in the front of your bulletin. How second place will always place you of Jesus. Okay? Now, oftentimes don't consider second place a lucrative place, but I'm about to share with you, it is. It's one of the best places for you to be. What is it in us that wants to get credit in everything? What is it? What's the deal? I've been married 29 years today, and I'm going to tell you one thing, is that I still have a problem with wanting the last word. What's the deal? What's the deal? It could be human nature, but now since I'm in God, my human nature no longer should have control of me. I should have God's nature in control of me. And so I'm going to share with you, I'm convicted about this message this week because I know this about me, and I bet you know it about you. There's sometimes you simply flat out don't want to get along with people. You don't want to do it. And I don't want to do it. And is anybody else tired of that? Anybody? Okay, four of us, okay. I'm tired of that. I want to be a better person in regard to being okay with second place. And so I found this message was really impactful for me, and it really helped me. And so I think this message should affect us in every part of our life. It really should. It really should affect us in every part of our life. There's a guy that J. Oswald Sanders was quoting when he said this quote right here, and he was actually quoting a guy by the name of Robert Morrison. And Robert Morrison was the first Christian missionary in China. Okay? It does say Protestant. I do have a little problem with the word Protestant, and I'll tell you why. Because if you notice the pretext of the word Protestant, it's protest. Okay? What that means is they're protesting the Catholic Church. I'm not a Protestant, I'm a Christian. Okay? Just so you know, I'm a Christian, not a Protestant. I'm not protesting anything. And so as we come about with Robert Morrison, he's the first Christian missionary in China. And Robert Morrison went there and was there for 27 years. 27 years. Now, I'll share with you something about Robert Morrison. I want to throw this out there to you. How many people do you think Robert Morrison baptized into Christ in those 27 years? Just throw out a number. 27 years. How many people do you think? How many? Okay, that's close. Two, that's even closer, 10 people. Almost 30 years of ministry in China, he immersed into Christ 10 people. Now, I don't know about you folks, but in today's world, he'd be called a what? A failure. Yeah, he sure would be. But he kind of nailed it on the head. He nailed something on the head when he said this quote, because he had something going on in his life, and I can hear a little bit of frustration in his life when he said this quote, because I believe it tells something about him, his ministry, and it tells something about us as well. And here it is. The great fault in our mission is that no one likes to be second. No one likes to be second. He was 52 when he died, a young man. And if you do some reading or background work with Robert Morrison, you'll find that in China, not only did he fight the people within his own denomination, not only did he fight the Catholics who were also having ministry in the area, but he's also fighting the people in the community just to convert people to Christ, to win people to Christ. So I'd really like to pose the question for all of us. And here it is. The question I think is considered viable for us today is, what could happen if all of us, if I were okay if second, what could happen? What could happen? I think we could be happier and be happy that we haven't noticed before. Because I'm going to share with you something. If you and I have a mindset when we go home today, what would it mean for me to be second in my marriage if you're married? Or maybe you're not married. Maybe you're single. What if I go home today and I find that every community I'm in, being work, coffee shop, wherever I'm at, what could happen if I choose to be second in that community? If I'm okay with being second in that community. And so as I consider Jesus, we're about to enter Matthew 5. So we're going to enter as Matthew 5 today. And have you noticed anything about first impressions? What do first impressions mean to you? They're what? They're lasting. They're pretty important, okay? And in Matthew 5, we get the opportunity to hear Jesus speak the first sermon, if you will, of his in the New Testament. And what he says just blows my mind. And Jesus leads with a verse. He leads with a verse that spells out the Christian life. If we don't get this verse down, we're not going to get down the rest of them, okay? And so in a very matter-of-fact way, he tells us in Matthew 5, verse 3, the type of attitude it takes to get to heaven. How many here want to get to heaven? A few more on that one. There you go. Great, okay? I want to get to heaven too. And I want you to hear this verse with me as we tap into this verse, Matthew 5, verse 3, okay? Here it is. Blessed are the, what's the next three words? Poor in spirit. For theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Here's what he's saying. Be poor in spirit, you get what? You get heaven. Not poor in spirit, you don't get heaven. It's pretty black and white, matter of fact, for us. So how many of you, again, want to be in heaven the moment you're alive after your death? I do. So as I look at this text, it's a no-brainer to me. A requirement in heaven, a requirement to get to heaven is to be poor what? Poor in spirit. Okay, poor in spirit. All right, so let's look at these verses. I love translations. J.B. Phillips is a great translation. When I first became a Christian, I read this through several times. I was 28. J.B. Phillips, here it is. Say it with me. How happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Okay. I like how this translation puts it, the New Living Translation. Read it with me. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The next translation, New Century. This is Max Lucado's kind of token translation. Here it is. Let's say it together. They are blessed who realize their spiritual poverty, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And then, if you grew up in the 70s, this is a Living Bible. It came out then. It had pictures, that Bible. Do y'all remember that? It had pictures. All right, here's what this says. Right? Humble men are very fortunate, he told them, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. So in your own words, someone threw out an idea. What are you hearing there? What are you hearing? Be second. Be humble. So how okay are you with being second? Because that's what I hear Jesus saying. Look, what can make it easier for us to be second? I think we can think of lots of ways for us to perhaps be second, but I know who could make it easier for us to be second, and his name is what? Jesus. His name is Jesus. Folks, Jesus is the way to make it okay for us to be second, to be in the place of heaven. He makes it okay to be second. Be okay being second. Number one is this. I'm going to share with you some things we see in Scripture today. Three things. Here it is. Being okay with second starts with humble beginnings. Being okay with second starts with humble beginnings. I went to NYR in the fall of 2005, I think August 2005. And at that time, we were in transition here at church. Jim was leaving the church, and I said, I'll come on and volunteer, and I'll help out at church as long as I can until you find a new preacher. I'm still here. You haven't found a new preacher yet. I'm grateful. And so I remember coming to church that first Sunday, and when we came to church, there was maybe 25, maybe 30 people here, maybe. And I remember looking out in the congregation here, and I'm standing in the same spot I am now 13-plus years ago, and I remember saying this in my mind as I was speaking and preaching a sermon. I said, God, did you really call me here to preach to 30 people? And I just never forget what he said. Just as clear as mud in my head, it just pressed into my mind. The sound was this. Jeff, whether 30 or 300, would it matter? How can I answer that? You see, I've had a dream for a long time that I want to be a part of a mega church, a big church, big church, big, and that's where it's happening. And I'm starting to realize with God, there are no small churches. There are no small churches. And so I want to share with you something. My ambitions that day, here's my words, were petty. My ambitions have changed. I don't feel like I'm that kind of a petty person anymore. But I want to compare my ambition to the ambition of Jesus Christ, okay? If you got your Bibles, go to Revelation 1. And we're going to go back to Matthew, but Revelation 1 is an easy chapter to find. It's the back of the Bible, okay? All right. Keith, can you hear me okay back there? Okay. Revelation 1. Back of the Bible, it's easy to find. Revelation chapter 1. Now, you may remember the context of Revelation 1. It's John. John, and he's on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner. He's having worship one Sunday. God gives him a vision. And as I look in verse 10 through 17, we're going to see what John has seen. He says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Now, in faith, can you see this? This is an amazing image of a person. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. This is a person who can hold seven stars in his hand. Okay? And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like what? The sun shining in all its brilliant. And when I saw him, the image was so powerful to John that when he saw him, what did he do? He fell at his feet. How? As though he was dead. He could not hardly view the image. Guess who he's seeing, folks? It's Jesus. He's seeing Jesus Christ. He's seeing Jesus Christ, okay? And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, as you and I have this vision in our mind, and I'm really sorry for our ineptness as people to capture this vision, but the people of heaven, they see this Christ every single day, and this is how they respond. So if you go to Revelation 4, verse 8, okay? Revelation 4, verse 8. Jesus and God are in the center of heaven, and there's a throne there, and around that throne are people, beings, creatures. They're persons. They have consciousness, thinking like we do. And this is what they say. Say it with me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Okay? Now, hold that in your mind. Hold that into your mind just for a moment. You're viewing the incarnate Christ, the magnificent, glorious Christ, and the creatures in heaven. Say this with me again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. They're saying this how often? Every day, how long? There's no days in heaven. Every day is all day for all eternity. And they're saying this how? When? All the time. They never stop, because when they see Jesus, they can't help but say what? That's right. Is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is. They can't stop but say it. Now hold that in your mind. I want you now to go to Matthew 1. Okay? Go back to Matthew. All right, go back to Matthew. Love to hear turning pages. It's the most beautiful sound in all of church, turning pages in Scripture. Matthew 1, 18 to 21. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she is found to be a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from who? The Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name what? Jesus. Because why? He will save his people from their sins. Now, I've asked Ashley to help me today in this particular moment, okay? So I want to share with you something just to help illustrate this quality that we have going on here, okay? So as you know, in our household, we've got two pregnant women in our house, and it's wonderful. We just enjoy pregnant people. They're beautiful, aren't they? Amen, okay? So Ashley's going to be having her Haida boy. He's the first boy of the Heidemans coming in June, and so we're grateful for that. So I brought her today to illustrate pregnancy, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this verse with me, okay? And we're gonna crescendo this verse and work together to be louder, because we're going to be like people in faith responding to Christ when we see Christ, okay? So here we go. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Louder. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Come on, louder. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. What did God do? God has myriads and myriads and myriads of creatures saying what to him all day long? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. They say that all day long. And Jesus says, wait, I'm giving up heaven. I'm giving up the holy worship that I'm getting throughout my day, all eternity. I'm giving that up so I can occupy a woman's womb. Can you fathom that? God of the known universe is choosing to leave the worship of heaven to enter the womb of a woman. Does anybody else find that enrapturing? I'm blown away by that. The God of the universe says, I'm going to have a humble beginning. The God of the universe says, I'm going to occupy a finite point in space, because beforehand I've been able to encompass the whole universe with my being. Jesus can encompass, he can be anywhere he wants to all at one time. But the creator of the universe chose to submit to a beginning, and not any beginning, but a humble beginning, a finite point where he says, I'm going to occupy the womb of a woman. I'm going to be born, and I'm going to wear diapers, and I'm going to make messes in those diapers, and I'm going to grow up a kid that deals with acne and the problems of life, and I'm going to be humble about it. Does anybody have a little bit more respect for Jesus now? I'm amazed by that. Thank you, honey. I can't get away from that. Have you any idea why he didn't ask any of us to do that? How many of you would be born again and wear diapers again? How many of you would choose to do that? You know what God knows about us? We wouldn't. We wouldn't. You see, and this really bothers me about me, because I've got a problem taking out trash. I've got a problem unloading the dishwasher or washing dishes. I've got a problem with volunteering for a role at church that maybe I think someone else could do. I've got a problem with that. I've got a problem with being kind to people who aren't. Really? When the God of the universe says, hey, let me occupy a woman's womb and be born again. Or be born, I'm sorry, but just be born. And I've got a problem with doing certain things in life. Really? Where's my excuses come from? I don't have any. So being poor in spirit means this. Means I'm okay with being second by being okay with situations that are humbling. Do you think it's humbling for the God of the known world, the God of all creation, to occupy a uterus? What do y'all think? That's a yes on that one. That's very humbling. So here's a thought. What if you went to Jesus this week, asked him this question? It's in your bulletin inserts. Let's read this together. Jesus, you made all things. What did it give you to leave heaven, occupy a woman's womb, be born, wear diapers, and live a life under those you created? How about that next time you have communion, you thank God for wearing diapers? Wow. Two, being okay with second means submitting to God and others. Being okay with second means submitting to God and others. I'll never forget it. I was driving to town after school one day, and I think I was in my dad's 76 brown Ford pickup. I'm pretty sure it was a 76, could have been a 78. Can't remember, they all ran together. Anyway, it was a brown Ford pickup. Dad just got it revamped, new motor in it, looked new paint job. It was sharp. Loved driving that truck. I had my girlfriend with her. I've been married to her for 29 years today to her. And so we were driving to town after school, and as we're driving to town after school, there's a straightaway before I get to Shelbyville, Missouri, and I look down the way. My eyes are better then. I look down the way, and I could see it was my mom's car. Without warning, didn't give Stephanie warning whatsoever. I said, whoop! I pushed her down the seat. Mom goes by. And I looked in the rearview mirror, Mom goes over the hill, said, okay, you can get up now. You say, what'd you do that for? Well, my parents, they desired for me to date Stephanie once a week. And I understand why they do this, because, you see, I was the firstborn. And the firstborn gets trials and a lot of things, okay? And since I was the firstborn, they were trying to figure out, how do you regulate a dating kid? I was the first rodeo when it came to dating. And so I was only supposed to see Stephanie once a week. I was now in a vehicle. If Mom would have saw me, and which turns out she did see me. That was a long conversation. Yeah, I'll never forget that one. Anyway, I would have seen her more than once that week, and I would have broken the regulations, if you will, rules that Mom and Dad had set up for me, okay? And I get that, because I was the firstborn. They wanted me to remain sexually pure as a student, as a dating kid, and they didn't want me to mess up, because we know this as well as I do. We're all people here. We're all adults, or most of us anyway, that the more time you spend with one another as an adult, guess what you want to do? You want to consummate the relationship. Well, God has a plan for that. God's plan for consummation of the relationship should occur when? After marriage. So Mom and Dad were really focused on that, trying to help me stay sexually pure. Let me tell you something. I heard this years ago, and it says this: rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. I had no relationship with my parents to speak of. I had no relationship with God, period. I went to church every Sunday, but I sang the songs, did what you do here. But when I just lived my life how I wanted to live as a 16-year-old kid. And so I chose not to submit to them. And when you don't submit to your parents, you're also not submitting to who? God. You're not submitting to God. Now, some parents aren't very good. There are some things you should not submit to. But that was a good thing for my parents. They had in mind for me to stay sexually pure. I'll have to share with you, I did not. I did not remain sexually pure. Just to be clear on that, sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's what we call fornication. In the NIV, they've downgraded to sexual immorality. It's called fornication. And anytime we fornicate, that's wrong. Now, if I had been a 16-year-old kid and died in that car wreck on the way to Shelbyville, what do you think would have happened to me? I wouldn't have went to heaven, okay? So I failed to realize that my parents were trying to protect me. I failed to realize that God was wanting to protect me through my parents. I failed to realize that. And it cost me. I sinned against God. Who else I sinned against? My parents. Who else? Stephanie. Who else? Who? Myself. Have you seen my family? Well, you didn't have a family then. I didn't, but I sinned against them too. Because we tend to carry our sins forward into our families. And unless we start submitting, our sins are going to keep moving forward into our families. I didn't become a Christian until many years later in my marriage, and it spilled out into our family. But God's good. He's redeeming our family. So the natural consequence of no relationship with God will always be rebellion. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus submit to God? Did Jesus submit himself to God and even others? Oh. Got your Bibles? Let's go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Okay? When Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John, baptism is immersion. Okay? That's another word, we mess it up in our culture. That's why you hear me say immersion in our church, because baptism to so many other people means so many things. In the Bible, always means immersion. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill, what's that word? Righteousness. Okay? Righteousness always means rightness with God. Rightness with God. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well what? Pleased. Look, in one snapshot moment, we see Jesus submitting to how many people? Who do you submit to? God. Who else? God, who else? John? He submitted to John that moment. Who else? The Holy Spirit. Jesus submitted to at least three people in that moment. I can't figure out for the life of me why some of us don't submit. If Jesus can do it, what does that mean for us? I have no reason not to submit in many, many times and places. So maybe here's a question this week you and Jesus can talk about and start to think about. Jesus, the creator of man, submits to a man. That blows my mind. Jesus, the creator of a man, submits to a man. So maybe this question should come up in our prayer time this week. Let's read together. Jesus, I struggle at times to submit to you and the people you place in my life. What was it like for you to submit to others? Great question. Wow, take that home. Talk to Jesus. Number three is this. Remember, we're talking about being okay of second. So being okay of second, the third point is this, means following God's word, not your own. Following God's word, not your own. I ran across this man this week named George Mallory. George Mallory was a famous mountain climber, British expeditioner, if you will. And in the 1920s, no one had a chance to scale Everest yet, Mount Everest, wanting to get to the top. And so in the early 1920s, a number of attempts had been made to scale the mountain, and George Mallory was going to take his third attempt to scale Mount Everest. And he was asked by a local newspaper, some type of newspaper reporter, the question of, why do you want to climb Mount Everest? And this was his response. It's no use. There's not the slightest prospect of any gain whatsoever. Oh, we may learn a little bit about the behavior of the human body at high altitudes, and possibly medical men may turn our observation to some account for the purposes of aviation. But otherwise, nothing will come of it. We shall not bring back a single bit of gold or silver, not a gem, nor any coal or iron. We shall not find a single foot of earth that can be planted with crops to raise food. It's no use. So if you cannot understand that there is something in man which responds to the challenge of this mountain and goes out to meet it, that the struggle is a struggle of life itself, upward and forever upward, then you won't see why we go. What we get from this adventure is just sheer joy. And joy is, after all, the end of life. We do not live to eat and make money. We eat and make money to be able to enjoy life. That is what life means and what life is for. I could not disagree more with this man. I could not disagree more with this man. You see, if I was a person on Pinterest, that'd be a pretty good meme, wouldn't it? Oh, I'd pin that. It makes me the pitter-patter. No, wait a minute. Joy is not the end of life. Living for joy is a word people all over the world have succumbed to. I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, I'm not happy, I'm not joyful. So they changed life in a very disastrous way and hoping to find that because joy is what they're after. And all of us are listening to some type of words. And because the words we're listening to, you're choosing to live by them and it's going to kill you. You see, Mallory's zest to climb Mount Everest cost him. Because he tried to climb it again in 1924, his third time. Happened to be his final time. And on June 8th, he was last seen about 1,500 feet from the summit, him and another inexperienced climber. The clouds parted. They could just see two black dots, the base camp. That was 27,000 feet in the air. The clouds went back together, and George Mallory was not seen again for another 75 years. George Mallory wasn't seen again until 1999. In 1999, an expedition found the body of George Mallory. There's pictures on the internet. It's gross. I didn't want to put it on the screen. There's pictures of him being perfectly preserved in the harsh, cold climates of his premature death at 37. Preserved perfectly. They found him. And he finally got the burial, if you will, that his body needed 75 years after he fell from the mountain. And so why did I say that? Well, some might say, well, Jeff, he was living his dream, man. He had these ambitions, these goals. I couldn't disagree more. To what end will you live out your own words in your life? Think about that. To what end will you live out your own words in your life? You say, what are you talking about? Think about this. You are following someone's words. You are following someone's words in your life. You're doing it. Okay? Two questions to consider. Think about this. Two questions to consider. Here it is. Listen to this. Two questions. Whose words do you see running my life? Ask someone who knows you. Ask a friend who knows you. Maybe ask Jesus. Jesus, whose words do you see running my life? Okay? Second question is like it. How do you see those words affecting our relationship? The words you listen to affects what around you? Everything around you. The words you're listening to every single day affect every relationship around you. I really challenge you today. Talk to someone who knows you. Ask them whose words you're following. Ask them how those words are affecting that relationship you have with them. And if they're a friend, they'll tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Now, I'm not done yet. Because George Mallory had a son. And George Mallory's son was only 3 years old when his dad fell off that mountain. Three. And this is what his son wrote. I would so much rather have known my father than to have grown up in the shadow of a legend, a hero, as some people perceive him to be. You see, some of the words that some of us are living by are affecting who? The little people in our life. And some of us are living in such a way that we're very selfish. Because the way we're living is actually hurting who? Ourselves and those little ones in our lives. And sometimes our little ones aren't so little anymore. They're our children that are growing up and they're watching us live a sinful life based on whose words? Our own. So we're having a hard time living second because we're listening to our own. Whose words did Jesus live by? Look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, it is written, say this with me, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I don't see anywhere God saying you live on your own words. Whose do we live on? God's words. So all of us need this. Look, all of us need this. All of us need to realize our desperate need for God's word. We have to realize this before we follow the wrong deeds. Because if we follow the wrong words, this is going to happen. It's going to kill you. You're going to die. It's going to kill you if you're going to follow your own words. We're killing ourselves, and we're going to be hurting the relationships around us. It's going to happen. And it is happening if you don't start changing the words you listen to. So here's a question this week, maybe for Jesus. Let's say it together. Jesus, in what ways can I more readily depend on, trust in, and follow your word? Excellent question. Excellent. I introduced a song to our folks last week, and I want to introduce the same song to you again. Karen, can you go to that 237, please, on that? And I love this song because it's labeled So Will I. And it sets up so many scenarios of how we can worship God. If these other things can, so can I. Okay? And so you can just mute it, Jeff, if you want to pull down your slides. One more second there, Karen. 237, 238, somewhere around there. Okay, there it is. In this song, it really caught me the first time I heard this song, because it used the word evolving. And in our terminology, evolving has become a bad word in Christianity. The author of this song uses it in such a different way. Because if you notice, he says, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. And just like we said today in today's sermon time, you've learned now to evolve into what God said. Three things. What's the first thing that God wants you to evolve into? It's okay to have humble beginnings. What's the second thing God's word wants you to evolve into? What's it say in your bulletin? What is it? It's okay to submit to God. Does God want you to evolve into the idea of submitting to Him? Sure He does. What's the third point? What is it? Okay, follow God's word, not whose word? Not my own. Does God want me to evolve into a mindset of quit listening to me and listen to Him? Yeah. And that's what the writer is talking about. God's trying to move us in a different mindset. And so I'd love to sing this song with you. And so if you don't mind standing with me, we're going to stand and sing this song together. You okay with us praying with you after church? That work? If you have a chance to stay after church, a song time, I'd like to pray with Bart and Sheena. All right, Jeff, let's play.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, spoke to the dark, confessed at the light.